Please turn with me in your Bibles to John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Our text this morning is John 14, verses 15 through 31. According to historians, over the course of the last 3,500 years, the world has only known 300 years of peace. During that time, it is estimated that 14,000 wars have been fought, while 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. In short, man has never been successful in achieving world peace. But never mind world peace in the past. What of the trouble and turmoil in our own hearts today? There is perhaps conflict on the job. There is perhaps disharmony in the home. We have tension headaches from stress, and our hearts are gripped with fear over so many matters. We long for peace and quiet. In John 14, Jesus' disciples are in the upper room for the Last Supper. There, Jesus has warned them of his death and his departure. Consequently, their hearts were troubled. Why did Jesus have to leave? Where was Jesus going? How could they follow him? And what would happen to them after he was gone? And so in response, Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you do. Since you believe in God, believe also in me." John 14, 1 established the theme of my message last Sunday morning and the subject of study in our home Bible fellowships this past Wednesday evening, but that theme continues now through our text this morning as well. If you look ahead to verse 27, Jesus says nearly the very same thing. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Whereas I titled my message last week, "Comfort for the Troubled Heart," this morning I've titled my message, "Peace for the Troubled Heart," from John 14, verses 15 through 31. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, our hearts are troubled over many, many things. Lord, we are looking for comfort and we are searching for peace. And Lord, we come to you to find it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding as we read of your disciples, those that were gathered in the upper room that last Passover night where you spoke words of comfort and peace to them. I pray, Lord, that we would find refuge for our troubled hearts and souls in you. I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher just now as we study the text. And I pray, God, that we would go from this place different than when we came, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, beginning in verse 15, "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I've provided for you in your bulletin, number one, find peace in the person of the Spirit. Find peace in the person of the Spirit. The term in verse 16 that is translated helper is the Greek parakletos. It means one who comes alongside to help. It could also be translated comforter, counselor, encourager, or advocate. The term in verse 16 that modifies helper and is translated another helper is the Greek allos. It means another of the same kind. The Greek word heteros means another of a different kind. In verse 16, Jesus spoke peace to the troubled hearts of his disciples by assuring them that he would pray to the Father to give them another helper of the same kind as Jesus, to abide with them forever. This helper, named the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, would not be an impersonal force or an abstract power or a metaphysical idea, but rather a person. This other helper would be a person who would dwell with them and within them. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It is very important that we recognize, number one, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the deity of the Holy Spirit. I've detailed these things for you on the back of your outline. First, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has intellect. That is, he knows the thoughts of God and has a mind. The Holy Spirit has emotion. He can be grieved. He has will. He distributes spiritual gifts to the church according to his will. He teaches. He testifies. He leads and directs. He gives guidance. He convicts. He speaks. He intercedes. These are the attributes and the activity of a person. But the Holy Spirit is not only a person or not only has personhood, he is also God, the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of Jesus. He is named as part of the Trinitarian baptism formula there in Matthew 28. We are called to make disciples, baptizing believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He is truth. He is the one who inspired the scriptures. He is the one who regenerates lost sinners. He is the one who gives life. He is God. The Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. However, while that academic knowledge might satisfy our technical minds, it doesn't always satisfy our troubled hearts. You see, there is little comfort or peace in proof texting the Holy Spirit. On a very human level, on a touch and a see and a hear level, Jesus assured his disciples that this helper would abide with them, verse 16. On a very human level, an experiential level, if you will, Jesus assured his disciples that this helper would dwell with them and be in them, verse 17. Just a brief qualification. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within the believer, with and within the believer, is something that cannot be experienced by the unbeliever or the unbelieving world, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them or know them because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever does not recognize, or I believe in verse 17 the words are see and know. The unbeliever does not see or know the work of the Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I'm not sure that I recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit a work of ecstatic experience, of signs and wonders like the charismatics teach? How can I find peace in the person of the Holy Spirit of God when I can't touch him or see him or hear him? J.I. Packer has written this: Christian people, that's us, Christian people are not in doubt as to the work that Christ did. They know that he redeemed men by his atoning death, even if they differ among themselves as to what exactly this involved. But the average Christian is in a complete fog as to what work the Holy Spirit does. They are, for practical purposes, in the same position as the disciples whom Paul met in Ephesus, Acts 9. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And perhaps that's our case this morning. Today, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Holy Word of God to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8, verse 16. We are then to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22. Unfortunately, many times we quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4, 30, when we ought to be filled or controlled by the Spirit, as we read this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 18. This week, I encourage you to think about the Spirit of God dwelling with you and within you as a believer. What has been his ministry or his work in your life? I'll give you some hints. Saving you. Healing you. Sanctifying you. Make this a talking point in your small groups this Wednesday evening. Be sure to anchor your conversation to scripture texts that teach us about the Holy Spirit and discuss His ministry within you as believers. And find peace in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Perhaps you're a mature believer. And perhaps you can share testimony of how the Spirit of God has wrought peace within your heart during some troubling time in your life. In fact, I submit that the longer you've lived and the more trouble you've experienced in your life, the more opportunity you have had to know how the Spirit ministers peace to your troubled heart. I hope that as a fellowship of believers, there are many, many, if not all of us, that can give testimony to the Spirit of God ministering peace to our troubled hearts. Number one, find peace in the person of the Spirit. Number two, find peace in the presence of the Son. Find peace in the presence of the Son. Imagine this scene with me. Imagine this scenario with me. A man is on his deathbed. And the doctors have called the family. The children gather round to say their final goodbyes. And the dying man then says this to his sons and daughters. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now that's a bit confusing, if not disturbing. But in many ways, that is what is occurring in this text. Jesus has called his disciples to gather round. They are troubled at the prospect of his death and his departure from them, fearful that they would be left alone without Jesus. So Jesus speaks in verse 18. Look at the scripture. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How does that work? Verse number 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. And you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. What is Jesus saying to you at this point? After his death and resurrection, the world would no longer see Jesus. However, the disciples would see the resurrected Jesus, for he would appear to them. In fact, doubting Thomas would see the nail prints in Jesus' hand. John chapter 20. The gospel tells us that the women at the tomb would see Jesus. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus would see Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus made a post-resurrection appearance to 500 disciples or believers at one time, and then also to the Apostle Paul. Certainly, seeing the resurrected Lord would strengthen their faith. But what of us? We have never seen the resurrected Jesus. However, we are alive with Jesus because of his resurrection, verse 19. And Jesus' presence is within us, with us and within us, verse 20. That ought to bring peace to our troubled hearts. I might ask you how you counsel your children when they are afraid of the dark. When my children are afraid of the dark, I first go into their bedroom and turn on the light. Look under the bed, open the closet doors to assure them that there is no monster under the bed or boogeyman in the closet, right? I check to see that the window is latched. I assure them that their room is safe. I then turn off the light and tuck the blankets up under their chin. Kiss them on the forehead, and I tell them not to fear because Jesus is with them. He will never leave you nor forsake you, I say. There is no need to fear because Jesus is near. But folks, is that the nonsense of the nursery, or is that the reality of our adult lives? Many times, we fear, although Jesus is near. I would ask that you make these things a point of conversation in your small groups this week on Wednesday evenings and the Home Bible Fellowships. These are fundamental realities of our Christian faith that will bring us peace. And I would ask you this morning, are you conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Look at verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Verse 19, verse 15, and then verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will, verse 21. He who has my commandments, I'm connecting verses 15 and verse 21. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, this is the other Judas, who's also named as Thaddeus in Matthew chapter 10. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I would suggest, number three, find peace in possession of the Father. Find peace in possession of the Father in the person of the Spirit, in the presence of the Son, in possession of the Father. Here is the short of it. If you look back to John 14, verse 8, Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. Jesus spoke of the Father numerous times and repeatedly explained, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus said, he who hates me hates my Father also. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus even said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So in this case, Jesus is saying, to reject me is to reject the Father. To not love me is to not love the Father. To disobey me is to disobey the Father. To have me is to have the Father. But how does one possess the Father? Answer, we prove our love for Christ by obeying Christ's commandments, verse 15 and verse 21. Keeping his word, verse 24. Those are the ones, or we are those, who are loved by the Father and will enjoy a home with the Father, verse 23, is it? But be careful now. Obedience to Christ's commandments is not the cause of salvation. The Bible clearly teaches in Romans 3:20 that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. However, obedience to Christ's commandments is the sure result of true salvation, James 2. And there is peace and comfort in the privilege of having a heavenly Father. Quickly turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm not sure we have time to fully unpack these things, but in Romans chapter 8, we read of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we read of our relationship to the triune Godhead. If you will indulge me, I would like to read an extended portion of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. And I would like for you to think of numbers 1, 2, and 3 in your outline. The person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus Christ, and possession of God the Father as our Father. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, or since he dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, that through his Spirit through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be afraid. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have the Father. We possess the Father. He is our Abba. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is our Daddy. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I can stop there. Let me pause or break and have you consider this. The idea that God would dwell with his people was not new. In fact, it was very important to the Jews. God's presence was with Israel in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle and later in the temple, specifically the Ark of the Covenant, there placed in the Holy of Holies. The city of Jerusalem was understood as the place of God's earthly residence. But here, back in John 14, if you return to there, in John 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples that the one who had been with them corporately is now going to be with them personally. The one, the Godhead, who had been present among them corporately as a nation of Israel, is now going to be present with them and within them personally. And this terminology, the in terminology, is New Covenant terminology that describes the union that believers have with God. And I think we need to understand that, explore that, and study that so that we can have peace in our troubled lives. I've had people concede to me, Pastor, I feel like God is a million miles away. I feel like the Spirit is absent. I feel like Jesus is just a historic figure that I believed on. And oh, dear friend, if that is your understanding and your appreciation of the triune Godhead, then you will have trouble in your heart. John 14, we've come to verse 25, and allow me to read the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes. I've told you here and now, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Number four, find peace in the promise of the truth. Find peace in the person of the Spirit and the presence of the Son, in possession of the Father, and find peace in the promise of the truth. Apart from the revelation of God, there is no way to know spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that the world through wisdom did not come to know God in spite of their brilliance. Fallen man is always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is only those who are saved who come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy tell us. Jesus is speaking truth to his disciples about his death and his departure so that in verse 29, when it comes to pass, they might believe. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to believe. You need to trust the truth that is being spoken by Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would teach truth to the minds and the hearts of those who would believe so that they might have peace. But what is the subject or the substance of that truth? I submit to you first, it's the gospel. It's the death, burial, resurrection, and in this case also the ascension of Jesus Christ back to the Father. That is the truth, and meditating on the truth of the gospel will minister peace to your troubled heart. But then furthermore, Jesus referenced the ruler of this world. Do you see it at the end of verse 30, John 14, verse 30? That sounds like trouble to me. But Jesus promised this truth. The ruler of this world has nothing in me. The Bible scholars explain that this is a Hebrew idiom that means the devil could make no legal claim against Jesus and hold him in death. You see, the truth is that Jesus would destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:18, and would render him powerless over death, Hebrews 2:14. That is the truth. Jesus is alive. And that's the promise of truth that he gives us. And we need to find peace in that. I conclude with this story. At the close of the Civil War, a troop of federal cavalry were riding along a road between Richmond, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. Suddenly, they saw a poor wretch of a soldier clothed in the ragged remnants of a Confederate uniform coming out of the bush. He called to the captain of the cavalry unit, who drew in and waited for him. "Can you help me?" the soldier cried out. "I am starving to death. Can you give me some food?" "Starving to death?" questioned the captain. "Why don't you just go into Richmond and get what you need?" The soldier explained, "I do not dare go into Richmond because if I did, I would be arrested. 3 weeks ago, I became so discouraged because of our losses that I deserted from the Southern Army, and I have been hiding in the woods ever since, gradually making my way north, hoping for a chance to break through the federal lines. If I should be caught by Southern soldiers, I would be shot for deserting the army in time of war." The captain asked, "Haven't you heard the news?" "What news?" responded the soldier. "Why, the war is over. Peace has been made. General Lee surrendered to General Grant at Appomattox 2 weeks ago. The Confederacy is ended." "What?" said the soldier. "Peace has been made for 2 weeks and I have been starving in the woods because I didn't know it?" This week, from this text, there are some important truths that we need to know. The person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus Christ, the possession of our own Abba Father together, dwelling with us and within us, provide peace to our troubled hearts. And dear friend, that is the truth. That is the good news that you need to know. And you can rest in it today. I think at the bottom of your notes, I've asked the question. In fact, I've asked you a number of questions there in your notes. Do I know the truths of the gospel? Do not go from this place. Do not close your Bible without the assurance of these truths. For those who believe, the Holy Spirit of God is given to you. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, demonstrating their love and obedience to Him, have the presence of the Son. So that those same can cry, "Abba, Father." We don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of peace because of the truths of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we at times are like the Confederate soldier, hiding in the trees, fearful of all that exists around us because we haven't heard the good news that peace has been made. Or, Lord, that we don't trust the good news that peace has been made. I pray, Lord, that you would minister peace to our troubled hearts. Lord, we are a broken people. We are fearful people. We are an anxious people in so many ways. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit, your Son, that the Father would bring peace to our troubled hearts. This week, Lord, as we meditate on these texts and we rehearse these truths, I pray that you would encourage us, for I pray this in Jesus' name.